Thank you, Zach. Let me invite you to take your Bible and go with me back to Philippians chapter 1 this morning. Philippians 1. Again, I hope you had a good celebration of Christmas, thinking about our Savior, time off of work, I hope, time with family, time with friends, maybe time with church family as well. I don't know what all those festivities entail for you. There's a number of different parts for our family that we enjoy and celebrate together. But a very minor part that seemed to resurface a number of times in Christmas, at least for me this year, is coffee. I don't know if that was part of your Christmas celebration. I was at a party where there was a barista present. I got to figure out fancy coffee here. I have family members that take their coffee very, very seriously, and others that microwave their coffee and clearly don't. And I'm somewhere in that spectrum. I probably won't self-confess this evening or this morning where I fall in that spectrum. But I wonder what you do, what kind of coffee you like. And I realize I just lost some of you. Like, I don't touch that stuff. Sorry, I can't help you. We live in a complicated coffee world. Did you know that? Like, for some of you, your thought of coffee is a place. I just go here and I order. And even there, it's like, I go and I'm like, how about a black coffee? Like, that's good for me. And then there's others of you, you have 30 terms to describe what kind of milk and flavor and method of brewing and on it goes. You can go to personal level and go, where is its origin and how's the grind and what's the method of brewing? Is it light, medium, or dark? And we could just go on and on. It's a very complicated coffee world. I've told you before that from what I've seen online, people estimate that the average person makes somewhere between 30 and 35,000 decisions every day. Some of you spend most of those on your coffee. But there's a lot of choices. It is a poor choice to go Folgers. It is a poor choice to go microwave. It is a poor choice to say no coffee. And I guess I have to stop there. I get you thinking about choices because the text we're going to look at, far more serious, obviously, than coffee. Paul prays for this believers about the choices that they're going to make during the day. And I would challenge us once more as we look at another one of these prayers, yet another year this year, that we ought to find challenge for ourselves from this prayer to say, God, I need to pray for myself going into today, the types of choices that I'm going to make. There's going to be a number of them, and Lord, I want them to be pleasing to you. Lord, I want them to be about what is best. And so as we work through the text, I would encourage you to think through how God would have you take this prayer and personalize it for your life. And yet at the same time, we're gathered here this morning as a church family, and this isn't just how do I selfishly pray for myself, but this is also about how can we pray for one another. I think I said this to you last year. I'll say it again this year, even though we're in a different text this year than last year. I would welcome you praying this for me. I'd welcome you praying this for my family. I want you to pray this for our church. Realizing again that it's very easy for us when it comes to prayer to sometimes think of our needs, our physical needs, or maybe medical requests, or someone that we'd like to see come to Christ. And those are all very important, very needed, and very good. What I find so helpful about looking particularly at the Apostle Paul's prayers in the New Testament is they add a spiritual depth that we ought to pray for ourselves and for one another. Say, God, would you help pastor to abound in love for people? Can we pray that for someone? Like, will they be offended? Like, Paul's telling people, and now we're reading it almost 2,000 years later, like, hey, Philippian church, I'm praying that your love would grow, that it would abound. And I'm praying that you would actually choose what is excellent and best. Like, what, you don't think I do? Right? Again, I would encourage us to have a humble mindset that says, if you would pray this for me, if we would pray this for one another, it would serve us well to see God answer these prayers as we also pray for ourselves. So we're going to focus in this morning primarily on verses 9 through 11. I'll reread them and then we'll work our way through them in the time that remains. Paul says, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. We'll begin as we get into verse 9, looking at the request, and we'll summarize the request this way, abounding love. It's very clear there in the text, he's saying, I'm praying that your love may abound yet more and more. And as we look at that request for abounding love, you'll notice that he personalizes the prayer for them. He's saying that your love. There are plenty of times where Paul says, here's our, and he kind of includes himself with his audience, and that would be fitting, that would be appropriate. But here he's very personally directing them. I want you guys' love, Philippian believers, to be growing and increasing. And again, it's not the time for them to take offense, but to gratefully receive what Paul is praying for them. And I would again encourage us to adopt this prayer with a mindset that says, yes, I'll pray this for myself, but I will also pray this for our church. It shouldn't be an affront to us in our culture today to go, hey, I'm praying for you that God would give you the love that you need in your family. I'm praying for you that God would give you the love that you need in your workplace. I'm praying for you that God would give you the love for your neighbors that you need. I'm praying for you that God would give you love for your church family. So the prayer begins very personally as he directs it to these Philippian believers. But I would remind you that his prayer is going to involve a choice for them. We could say that the prayer request is volitional in nature, requiring a choice on their part with that word love. We talk about it often because it shows up so frequently in the New Testament, but the Greek word here is the word agape. It is a chosen love, an action or decision of the mind that says, I am going to love this person. I'm going to set their needs as better than my own. I'm going to sacrifice in love for them. Paul's saying, I am praying for you that you would place a high value on things that would say, I'm going to love in a way that is decisive, that may even require sacrifice. We could say it this way. The reality is, love makes choices constantly. And really, your love shows up in your choices. My love shows up in my choices. Right? We could say, you know what? Actually, what I have done over the last few days is I loved myself. I took it easy on myself. I didn't really worry about others around me. I chose to do what I wanted to do. Or we can say, no, actually, I chose to love these individuals, to put their needs before my own. Moment by moment, through every day, we are making choices that reveal what we love. It's where we would be wise to adopt the Apostle Paul's prayer, inspired by the Spirit of God, to say, God, today, would you help my love abound towards others, that it wouldn't be directed towards myself. As the prayer continues on, you'll notice that this love isn't just personal, that's your love. It's not just volitional as agape sacrifice for others. He describes it as a way that is both continual and plentiful here in the text. In other words, it's not like, well, just keep doing what you're doing. I think that could be appropriate. As I was working through with the Lord and have us go, I thought about 1 Thessalonians 1, because there Paul prays and says, I know your love. It does abound. He's like, I know that you have abounding love. And yet, in that same book, he goes on to pray, but I'm praying that your love would continue growing. And here, as Paul addresses the Philippians, he uses a present tense verb, to idea of saying that your love may be abounding. It may be continually, richly present, overflowing, super excelling can be the idea. That's just in that word abound. And if that weren't enough to catch our attention, the Spirit of God, in inspiring Paul, goes on and says, yet more and more. So it really is this idea of super abounding, plentiful love. You know, we can wake up, be like, you know what, I'm going to pray this way. And I can head into my day going, you know what, I just want to put others before myself. I want to love God first. I want to love others second. And it really doesn't matter for me. And by 9 o'clock, we could have encountered enough people and enough problems, enough pressures in our life. Like, I'm out. I just need some time, space for me. It's where, again, I think the prayer here is helpful for us to say, God, would you give me an abounding, plentiful, ongoing, continual love that sacrifices myself for the good of other people around me? It's interesting the way Paul then moves to frame this love within the text, because he's not just saying, here's this prayer request for you personally, this act of self-sacrifice and agape love. He then puts some parameters on it at the end of verse 9. say, okay, it's not just saying, well, I wishful thoughts, I hope I'm loving today, but he gives it value. He clarifies the quality of their love to say, I want you to abound in love in knowledge and in all judgment. We've talked again about that word knowledge before. It's an intriguing one in the New Testament. It actually shows up in a number of Paul's different prayers, like the one in Colossians chapter 1. It speaks of a full knowledge by experience. And we can illustrate it all different kinds of ways, but most of us went to school and maybe the subjects we weren't as interested in or we weren't as inclined to, we learned things. And then as you know, God shaped life moving forward, we entered a profession or career where it's like, I totally forgot what I learned in, and I have to be careful not to mention like a particular class. Okay, but it's like, I learned stuff, but I never saw it in life. I never applied it in life. That's not what Paul's talking about. This is not just, I want you to get a head knowledge about what it looks like to love other people. I want you to see it in life, where in the midst of your weakness, in the midst of your selfishness, grace intervenes and enables you and helps you to love people abundantly so that you know what it's like to see this prayer answered, so that you experience that knowledge fully, so that we could say it this way, it's not just an intellectual endeavor, but it's an experiential pursuit. But it doesn't just say that your love would abound more and more in knowledge only. He says, and also judgment. And this will tie into where the verses are going to go next in our second thought, but even just here now, he's talking about our perception, our decision-making. We might even use the word discernment. The word here is similar to the one that's used in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, that talks about people who should have, by reason of use, exercised their senses to discern good and evil. And he's rebuking them in Hebrews 5, saying, you didn't put to practice the word. You haven't, by reason of use, had your senses exercised to discern good and evil. Paul here's praying, saying, no, I actually want to see the opposite in you. I want you to have abounding love that knows how to choose the right answer in real situations. Admittedly, like I think of this in terms of being a husband. There have been times where I've tried to come along and, okay, 1 Peter 3:7, right? I'm going to try to dwell according to knowledge. I'm going to try to love my wife. And I get it wrong. Like I get in the way. I come in as dinner stuff's getting ready last night. And I'm like, you know what? I can help. And maybe we should do this. And it's like, you know what? Actually, I think the way I can help is if I'm not in here right now. That's probably the right answer. You see, Paul's not just praying, well, I want you just to have a mindset that loves and then excuse yourself if you get it wrong. It's like, I want you to actually know that you made the right choice, that you not only experience it, but in discernment, in judgment, you got it right in real situations. You'll notice again, as he says that here, it's not just some decisions. It's not just periodic or intermittent. He says, in all judgment. Like all the choices that you make, that it is marked by an abounding love along the way. The initial request we might summarize as abounding love. But then he goes on to give this reason, and we'll title it or frame it this way for ourselves as the text continues. Not just abounding love, but the reason is discerning love. That you would love what is best, or as the text says, that you would love what is excellent. Certainly, there's no shortage of books or statements that point out that good is the enemy of the best, right? It's very easy for us to settle into all kinds of good choices, but not best choices. I've shared with you before when I used to coach a long time ago basketball with Ron Fisher, who's now back coaching again. But when I would coach with Ron did a statement, good, better, best, never let it rest till your good's better and your better's best. If you didn't catch that, you can ask him later, see if he remembers, right? The idea of don't ever stop pursuing what is the best option, what's the best thing that you can do. Paul's saying, I'm praying that you would have a love that is continually growing. You're seeing it in life so that you are actually making the choice for what is truly excellent. Again, we can start to think through application even before we walk through the text, and then we'll walk through it. Maybe the Spirit will prompt you further. But it's like, so what's my most excellent use of time? What is my most excellent use of words? What is my most excellent use of the gifts that God has given me? What is my most excellent use of funds? We're all limited in our capacities, our resources, our abilities. Say, Lord, would you just help me to do what's best? I don't think we have to kind of get into analysis paralysis, but just say, Lord, I'm committing this day to you. I'm asking you by your Spirit to guide me so that I might approve things that are excellent. I believe I've shared this quote before, but one commentator on this text says it this way: Paul's prayer spells the death of entrenched mediocrity, of smug self-satisfaction, of contentment with our own excuses. God, help me to make the best decisions today. Help me to love the people around me today. As we look at this request for discerning love, you'll notice there at the beginning of verse 10, he says, that you may approve. Again, it's a present tense, the idea of that you may be approving, not just like, okay, well, I did that there, now I'm good, but that you might be regularly, continually approving things that are excellent. This word approve speaks of putting to the test. It is that term that's used for the testing of the genuineness of metals. We've kind of talked about those concepts before. But to go, you know what, I'm gonna put this to the test and evaluate and see, does it come out as genuine, as real? Here, the result of the test is when you put it to the test, I want you to know that was excellent. Not just, well, you know, it was mediocre. It was tolerable. It's like, look at what God's grace, God's wisdom, God's word did. That is excellent. Our abounding love that has knowledge and discernment is to be putting to test options in order to approve what's excellent. Again, that word excellent, very simply, to think of something that's superior. It's in a class of its own. Reminds us not everything is good, and even the things that are good, not everything is best. So Lord, would you direct, would you help me to see this before God and before man? Would you help me to see it in my home? Would you help me to see it in my place of work? Would you help me to see it in the words that I use with all kinds of people that we encounter? God, would you help me see it when it comes to my own entertainment, the things that I take in, the things that I watch? God, would you help me think through it? Would you help me to set wise goals for personal growth? God, would you give me wisdom as I seek to parent the children that you've entrusted to me? Would you help me to make excellent decisions about how to interact, how to respond, how to proactively pursue with them? All of those questions, all of those applications are just choices that we make. And the Apostle Paul here again, by the Spirit of God, is saying, pray that God would help you abound in love. And as you do, that you would approve what is excellent. It would be like God's grace is clearly on display because of what the outcome is superior. Having looked at the request as well as the reason, then we come to the end here of verse 10 into verse 11. Let's look at the results in our time that remains. The results begin with that phrase, that you may be, and once again, it almost goes without saying, this is another present tense verb, that these things would be true in an ongoing way. The first result is blameless integrity, described there as sincere. You are who you are. It's not pretense, it's not hidden motives, it's certainly not hypocrisy, but you are who you are. I would contend theologically, and I think it's fair even linguistically here, but theologically I would would state that he's telling us, we're not supposed to be perfect, but we are supposed to be genuine. We're not going to be perfect, but we do need to be genuine going, we are sincere. That word sincere etymologically carries the idea of holding up something to the sunlight for inspection. I don't know if they still do this, but a long time ago when I worked fast food, we'd take the bills up and hold them and see, like, is the strip in there? I'm holding it up for inspection. Maybe more apropos is the idea of the word sincere. My understanding of that is that's a Latin word that means without wax. It was used by pottery makers who, hypocritical pottery maker, a liar, a thief, would take broken pottery, glue it together with wax, coat the outside, and now we can sell it. Well, you hold it up and you go, it's cracked, it's broken, it's with wax. Whereas a solid piece of pottery has no wax, it's without wax, it's genuine, it's sincere. You know, for us, the idea is, God, I want to love others just genuinely, purely, not hypocritically. I want to put their needs before my own. I want to try to make excellent choices by your wisdom, by your word. So we're sincere. Not perfect, But what you see is what you get. There is integrity that comes for the believers. And you'll notice how long that lasts without offense till the day of Christ, without fault, right? Undamaged, blameless until Jesus comes. Integrity is a wonderful, wonderfully freeing thing for us when we go, you know what? Here's who I am. Yes, you know, here's where I sinned. Would you forgive me? I want to make that right so that I can have integrity once more, so that I can be blameless once more. As you look at the results, part of the prayer, part of the outcome is that you would have blameless integrity. Secondly, that you would have spiritual productivity, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. This is very similar to Paul's prayer again in Colossians chapter 1. I'm praying that actually you would have fruit that measures up to God's standard. It's not a cast off. It's not simply for you, but it's really for Him. When we talk about this idea of being filled, it's a passive tense verb to go, you know what, this is something God's doing in us. God, would you be at work in my life so that what comes out is fruit that meets your standard? Because I won't make it on my own. But would you help me to be productive in a way where there's fruit there, and all I can say is there needs to be glory to God because that didn't come from me. That's not sourced in my talents, my abilities. This idea of being filled, too, is the word pleirao, meaning completely filled. Like, you know, we've described it this way before, but when you fill up that cup so that the surface tension's there, it's brimming over, and it's like one more drop, it's going over, right? Being completely filled with the fruits of righteousness. God, my life would be marked by a spiritual productivity that is inexplicable from a human perspective. It is marked by your work of grace. I've already touched on it with that idea of fruits of righteousness. It means that which meets God's standard. That the fruits come out aren't something that simply I'm content with or I'm happy with, but something that God is pleased with, that measures up to His expectations and His desire because He's enabled. This is worth praying for, right? I don't think we want to go through life going, well, you know what? It wasn't very productive. I've talked to many of you before where you're working on something, on a project at work. I'm like, how's it going? It's like, not good. I don't think it's going to actually make it to market. I don't think it's going to actually succeed. It's like, you know, when we go through those times where it just seems pointless, it's so frustrating to go, you know, as I walk through life, to say, God, would you be at work helping me to love in an abundant way. God, would you be at work in my life to help me choose what is excellent so that, yes, I'm marked by a spiritual blamelessness, a spiritual integrity, but also a spiritual productivity, which are by Jesus Christ. To go, there's the source. Like if we wonder, okay, passive voice verb, where does that come from? To go, no, this is because of Jesus' work in me so that people know this isn't Dan, this isn't you. This is Jesus' work transforming us by the gospel. And then we're given the purpose here at the end of the prayer to go, not only are the results that which we go, okay, spiritual integrity or blameless integrity, spiritual productivity, but it's about God's glory. It says, this is the ultimate purpose, unto the glory and praise of God. But as we pray this way and God is at work in us, seeking to love the people around us, seeking to make a difference in their lives, seeking to choose what's best, we go, this is about God. This is about seeing others give glory to Him. This is about me as I see His grace overcome sin, overcome temptation, see God's grace use me in my weakness to also give glory to Him for my life personally. As we close, I'd encourage you to think through, how have you prayed this morning, this week? What did you pray for? Again, as mentioned, it's very easy to go, Lord, would you give me grace for today's schedule? It's good. God, would you help with this medical need? God, here's someone I'd like to see come to Christ. Lord, would you challenge me as I go to church? But also go, Lord, would you help me to love the people around me? Whether they're first-time acquaintance, whether they're people I've met over and over and over again, would you help me to choose to put their needs before my own? God, not only would you help me to have this abounding love for them, but God, would you also give me discernment that as I make all of these different choices day to day, that I would make the right choices for what is truly best. And that as I do that, then, Lord, that you would see me as sincere, genuine, that people would know me for who I am, and that you would also then give me fruit, fruit that's not explainable by me, but fruit that's explainable by you, so that you are glorified. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for our time in your word this morning and the opportunity to reflect on this simple prayer from the Apostle Paul. Lord, I pray that you would, in my life and in the life of each individual in our church, work in us that we would have an abounding love, a love that goes beyond personality differences, age differences, a love that overcomes our own sinfulness, our selfishness, our own insecurities, a love that demonstrates to others the way that you have loved us through Jesus Christ. Lord, at the same time, I pray not only that you would give us that kind of abounding love, but that you would give us discerning love to choose what really is excellent and what is best. And that, Lord, as a result, we would be known for being genuine, sincere, and bringing forth fruit. God, I thank you for your word. I'd ask that your Spirit would use your word in each of our lives. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.